Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Click promote and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're going to talk about spiritual warfare. Now, some people will poo-poo this. They'll say, that's kind of medieval to think about the devil as a reality in your life. Maybe he exists someplace, but none of our concern. That's not the picture that the Bible paints. And then there are others who will say, look, you really got to be on your guard against the devil all the time. When you walk in your house, you never know what kind of demons have taken up residence, maybe in your neighborhood. We'll even occasionally hear about Christian groups trying to cleanse entire cities of demonic possession. Why? Well, they're engaged, they think, in spiritual warfare. But is that what Jesus meant? Now, Jesus went around casting out demons. His disciples did the same thing. They were amazed that the demons submitted to them. But Jesus says, that's not that big of a deal. There are bigger things than the demons submitting to you, your names being written in the book of life, for instance. So what is spiritual warfare? It's Wednesday afternoon, July the 15th. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio program called Table Talk, and he's author of an article titled Spiritual Warfare. Brian, welcome back.
Todd, thank you.
Well, since you're one of our resident recovering evangelicals, and since the spiritual warfare publishing boon kind of swept through there about 10, 15 years ago, when you were an evangelical, what was spiritual warfare to you?
I remember reading these books, well, Out of This this Present Darkness and all of these Frank Peretti books about the demonic world and all of the battles going on around us and kind of being captivated by this idea that we're surrounded by a spirit realm which is engaged in all of these military operations. And I guess as far as that goes, that's true, but then the sensationalism of it is where it becomes dangerous, where the devil, remember the devil's original sin and his constant sin is pride. So he just loves it when people become obsessed with him, obsessed with his workings and with his doings, obsessed with his power. Oh, he loves that. And that's the danger in kind of getting swept away. I remember hearing rumors of people, you know, someone knows someone who heard of someone who has the ability to see demons. And they would walk down the street and say, there's one on top of that house, and there's one over there behind that car, this sort of thing. And all of this, it kind of led into this kind of a spirituality where you're trying to, in some ways, make contact. That's not really the right way, but you're trying to have a sense of the spiritual struggle that's going on around you. You're trying to perceive it, and that certainly becomes a dangerous thing.
All right. Let's talk about kind of the two extremes that exist here. I'll be honest with you, Brian. On an average day, a busy guy that I am, I think a fair amount about God, but I don't think a lot about the devil. Some days will come and go, and I haven't even given him a single thought.
Yeah, that could be the danger on the other side. Like we said, I mean, the devil loves it when we become obsessed with him, but I also probably, I think he probably doesn't mind it when we just forget about him. But you can't, this is really what, when I started thinking about this just a year or so ago, when you're reading through Luther, I mean, you just pick up anything of Luther's, and he's talking about the devil, always talking about the devil, because he knows that the devil is always attacking the church. Luther, he would always talk about the enemies of the Christian, the world and the flesh and the devil, and I think we talk about the world plenty and the flesh plenty, but these are really the allies of the devil, which is trying to overthrow our faith and cast us into doubt and despair. And so, I mean, really, whenever you have a thought about God, you are thinking against the devil. Whenever you say a prayer, you're praying to God against the devil. Whenever you study the scriptures, you're fighting against the devil. Even if we're not thinking about it, that's what we're doing, because the devil's always there opposing God and his word.
Okay, the kind of common evangelical model for spiritual warfare is You got to do, you know, a lot of praying up, as they say. You might memorize a series of Bible passages, which is kind of like what, you know, getting the making sure that all of your magazines are loaded and ready to go to, so you can fire your weaponry. Maybe you fast and pray a little bit, and then you go out and what? What is this popular model of spiritual warfare?
Well, it's hard to grasp because, I mean, to understand spiritual warfare rightly, we have to realize that these are spiritual things, and so they are not going to enter into the realm of our senses. I mean, in any sort of normal way. But the evangelical model seems to be that you're trying to do some sort of spiritual disciplines, so you are now somehow in tuned with the spiritual world. You've twisted your spiritual radio dial so that you can hone in on the on the angels and on the demons surrounding you, and then you can bring your own prayers or blessings or things like this against them. The danger here is thinking that those things which are spirits can be perceived by us, and trying to do that. We know only of angels and demons, especially, really, we should say, we know only of demons because the scriptures tell us of the devil and his demons. That's how we know. That's how we know that that they come against us, that they tempt us, that they're trying to overthrow our faith. There is no then effort to try to tune into the spiritual world apart from the scriptures.
Okay, so there you were kind of dancing around what would have been condemned in scripture, both Old and New Testament, as divination.
Sure. Let's go. I'm a little bit hesitant to go that far, but it's probably right. We were just looking at Isaiah chapter 8 the other day, and it talks about how when God comes through with the Assyrians to wipe out the temple, the people are going to be tempted to go to mediums and to soothsayers and to witches and necromancers, because now the temple is gone and the Spirit of God is gone and the priesthood is gone, and so they're gonna want to have some sort of access to the spiritual world. But Isaiah comes in and he says, "No, to the law and to the testimonies. That's where you will go to find God's word, not to these kind of spiritualists." And so then we are to be warned about it, and we're to be warned about that same thing now. We're not trying to find some sort of secret access into the mind of the devil or into the world of the demons through our experiences. We simply want to go to the scriptures and see what the Lord, how he describes the spiritual realities that surround us, how he describes their dangers, and also how he describes what we're to do to interact with them. How we are to stand against the devil and his wiles.
So where would you begin for a New Testament biblical perspective on spiritual warfare?
I think one of the most wonderful places is the baptism of Jesus. I think this is just simply marvelous because we see this connection between baptism and temptation of the devil, and then we see how the devil tempts and how Jesus resists it. Jesus is baptized, and then he comes up out of the water, and then God speaks this wonderful word to him: "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." And then the Holy Spirit drives Jesus out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days, and there we see how the devil tempts Jesus. He tempts Jesus to doubt the promise given in his baptism. Every temptation, the devil says, "If you are the Son of God." Well, that's just what God had said. "This is my beloved Son." And the devil comes to cause Jesus to doubt the word of God spoken to him in his baptism. And he does it in these three ways: with the bread and with the power and with the whole world. But Jesus stands there and he resists it, not by his own might or his strength or even his divine nature. He resists the devil with the simple words of God. This is not something fancy or radical or off the wall. It's just the simple words of God that provide protection, even for Jesus and for his Christians, against the devil and his attacks.
Steve is listening in St. Louis. Thanks for waiting, Steve. Welcome.
Hey. One of the things I have noticed is that a lot of Christians kind of take the Rambo mindset to spiritual warfare. And what I mean by that is, I got to bolt myself up, I got to do all this stuff, I got to put on the armor myself. It's me and the devil man-to-man or mano-a-mano, as opposed to the fact is that, yes, there's a spiritual battle, but Christ has already won it for us. So I think there's a misplace of where our confidence should be.
Interesting, Steve. Thank you very much. Pastor Wolf Miller.
Yeah, it's not only is Jesus, and this is a very good point that Steve makes, when Jesus is being tempted by the devil in the wilderness, he is showing us how the church resists the devil. But even more importantly, he's resisting the devil for us. I mean, Milton wrote this, it's kind of a nice old poem, Paradise Regained. He wrote Paradise Lost, that's his famous one, about how Adam and Eve fell in the garden. But then comes Paradise Regained, where Jesus is tempted in the wilderness. And so where our first parents fell, the second Adam stands and resists the devil, and he does it in our place. So that our victory against the devil is certainly not won on our own. It's only won in Christ. It's only won by his victory over the devil, which he has on the cross.
Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is our guest. We're talking about spiritual warfare live this Wednesday afternoon, July the 15th. You can join us with questions or comments, 1-877-623-MYIE. 877-623-6943, or email your questions or comments on spiritual warfare to us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. When we come back, more on spiritual warfare. We'll talk about the armor of God. We'll talk about what we're doing once we're equipped with this armor of God. Do we march in formation? I mean, we sing these hymns like, "Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before, like a mighty army moves the church of God." I don't know. I mean, we think about this in individualistic terms, but we've been given an army of which we're members as well. It's not just us and the devil out on the battlefield. Stay tuned. Here's a new way to support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. You can now donate stocks, bonds, and mutual funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, contact Craig at 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. Please consider donating stocks, bonds, or mutual funds to Issues, etc. in 2009. Call Craig today, 618-223-8382. Thanks for your support.
Christian apologist Gretchen Passantino on the importance of Issues, etc.
Best that Christian radio gets. And I know that anyone who listens to this show will get sound biblical doctrine and, most importantly, a complete focus on the cross and on Christ. I've done so many radio shows over 35 years, literally thousands of them, and I know of no other program that puts the cross and the gospel right at the focus of everything.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, Issues, etc. Talk radio for recovering evangelicals. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Bernard Nathanson ran the largest abortion mill in the Western Hemisphere. He's done more than 75,000 abortions. He was still an atheist when he became pro-life and stopped doing abortions. The reason, he said, was advancements in technology like ultrasound, showing the unborn as a member of our community. Dr. Nathanson is now a Christian, but at one time mentored George Tiller, who was recently killed. Considering all we know about the humanity of the unborn child, he can't understand why Mr. Tiller didn't face this reality and stop killing unborn babies. If you don't, Dr. Nathanson said, you're just a creature of political ideology. I'm thankful God touched the heart of Bernard Nathanson, and he's now a beautiful witness for Christ and for life.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about spiritual warfare. Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is our guest. Hey, Brian, before we go on, have you signed up to be a fan
of Issues Etc. at our fan page on Facebook.
I don't know if I ever not. I'm not so handy with this Facebook thing. Carrie always has to show me. She showed me last night that I had something like 117 notifications, or I don't even know what's going on. So maybe. How can I tell?
Well, all you got to do is Facebook.com. If you've got a Facebook page or one of those kind of things, just search for Issues Etc. the way we normally spell it. Look for the logo. And when you get there, all you got to do is click a little button that says Become a Fan. You would be probably 982 if you did it right now, although I don't encourage you to do anything computer-wise while we're talking. Might distract you from your answers. But you'd be 982, hoping for 1,000 by the end of today's program.
I think you guys should shoot for 100,000 fans by the year 2017.
I was thinking more like 100 million, but...
100 million, that's what I meant.
I mean, if you're going to set it that high, you might as well, if you're going to be unrealistic, you might as well just go for being unrealistic. And anyone else who wants to sign up as a fan of Issues, et cetera, we have updates, people can interact with one another, you can leave us little messages. We don't promise to respond, but you can also get an update of what's coming up on the show a little bit later. Facebook.com, www.facebook.com, just search for Issues, etc. Here's John in Boston. Hi, John.
Hi, how are you guys?
Very well.
I want to just tell you, first of all, I just really appreciate what you guys are doing here. I've recently left the Apostolic Prophetic Movement and was being trained in an intern program by one of the initial Kansas City prophets. So you've almost made me Lutheran. I'm very close. But yeah, I just wanted to comment about Pastor Wolfmuller's comment about divination. Because in my experience, and as I've been going through the process of sort of untangling myself via sound doctrine from my previous experience, there is a very, very strong component of what, maybe I'm a little too brash, but what I would consider to be divination. Very strong reading of signs and omens, and looking for, you know, believing, since it's a very much a almost a pantheist worldview, there's very much the reading of omens and the belief that God has infused all these messages in events and coincidences and signs on trucks and, you know, just all the crazy, wacky stuff that people are literally, you know, looking for direction, both for living and for spiritual warfare.
Interesting. Thank you very much. A little insider's view as our listener there comes out of the movement itself. John, thanks for listening in Boston. Your thoughts there, Pastor Wolfmuller.
I remember one time when I was at this McDonald's somewhere in Utah, and I met someone part of this movement. They were an apostle, and they were telling me that because apostles had higher gifts, that I was apostleship was a higher gift than being a pastor, then they were higher on the chain than me, so I had to listen to them. And the message that he had for me was, there are really apostles, and I should submit to them, which I thought was a bit ironic. What a kind of dangerous thing! But it's not just on the fringes either. This idea that God's word is not clear enough, and that He must therefore speak to us in signs through the events that happen every day, through our own impressions, internal experiences, and insight, through the different kind of unfolding of events in our day, it clings to all of us. Enthusiasm, Luther called it. I mean, wanting a word of God apart from the Scriptures, and it's very, very dangerous. It tears us away from the simple word of God, which is where we hear how much Jesus loves us. So we always have to be wary of that.
Evan in Fort Wayne, Indiana, says, "I'm in talking about spiritual warfare, the conversation often turns to the question, can a baptized Christian be demon-possessed? Some say no, because if they're baptized, then they have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. But if that is the case, how do you explain the church's use of the rite of exorcism, which is not just some crazy Roman Catholic thing? It goes back throughout the history of the church."
This language of demon possession, I was reading Alfred Edersheim. This is my new favorite book, The Life and Times of Jesus, the Messiah. And my new favorite book, it was written 100-and-something years ago, and he just traces through the life of Jesus. And he has a long section in there about how demon possession is unadvisable language. Because the Lord has not given the demons to possess anything. Someone might be demonized. That means severely afflicted by a demon, mentally or physically, something like this. But to be demon-possessed is to go too far. If you are baptized, you are the possession of God. You are His possession, bought with by the price of His blood, and you need not worry that you are the possession of the devil. But can a Christian be troubled by demons? Certainly. In fact, this is one of the things that we have to make clear is that the devil is particularly interested in troubling Christians. I mean, really, the non-Christians, the devil doesn't need to fuss much about. He has them. But the Christians are who the devil comes after. In fact, again, to remind the listener of Jesus' baptism, when Jesus is baptized, this is when the devil comes to afflict him. And Luther makes this marvelous statement in the Large Catechism where he says, remember, we have these three things going against us, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And he says it's particularly the youth that are tempted by the flesh, the elderly that are tempted by the world, but the Christians who are tempted and afflicted by the devil.
Now, this kind of, I wonder about myself here, okay? And I'm picturing myself on the spiritual battlefield. I cannot see its parameters, but I'm there nonetheless because the Bible says that's exactly where I find myself, on a battlefield. And, of course, as you have pointed out and a caller pointed out, this is a victory that's already been won, understanding that. But I don't actively engage in this thing. I'm kind of like a little child who wanders out onto the World War I minefield, and I make it through. I walk through unwitting and somehow make it safe to the other side. All the while, the battle's raging around me. That's how, because most of the time, I'm just going about my business. Am I out of the game? Do I need to know something about spiritual warfare that I'm missing?
To be a Christian is to be engaged in spiritual war. It's not like there's two sorts of things. I mean, this is the pietist problem. They always want to separate things. So, well, you can be a Christian, but you might be a nominal Christian. You're not a born-again Christian. You have these levels of things. And we want to say, no, I mean, if you are baptized, if you are a Christian, if you trust in God, if you read God's word, if you say a prayer, you're engaging in spiritual warfare. I mean, every prayer to God is a prayer against the devil. And so it's not some sort of super secret, like you can be a normal Christian, but then you become like a Green Beret Christian and you're trained as some sort of elite force. No, that's not it. In fact, I don't know where this was, but we were reading in seminary a little bit of Luther on what exorcism looks like. And Luther laughs about all these different tokens and trinkets that the Roman Catholic exorcists would bring around them. And he says when you find someone severely demon-possessed, demon-afflicted by a demon, you go to them simply with the Word of God, and you say the Creed, and you read some Scriptures, and you pray the Lord's Prayer, which is basically what we do every single day. When we go to bed at night, we pray, let your holy angel be with us, that the wicked foe may have no power over us. So simply being a Christian, living out our Christian life and trusting in Jesus is being engaged in spiritual warfare.
Gary in New Jersey writes, as Pastor Wolfmiller points out, Christ is the one who defeats the devil in our place. Therefore, we can never look inside ourselves to know whether or not we have defeated the devil. The devil's defeat is always recognized in the external gifts through which we receive Christ and his victory for us, the Word and sacraments. Whenever we doubt our victory over the devil or realize that we have given in to the temptations of the devil, we can always turn to the Word to hear God's promises for us that rescue us from the devil. We can remember our baptism where we were rescued from the devil, and in the Lord's Supper we can always receive the very body and blood of which defeated the devil and receive that victory again. Spiritual warfare is done for us through word and sacrament. They alone defeat the devil. Your thoughts on Gary's statement there?
Well, that's exactly right. One of the other texts that kind of unfolds this that I think is a good place to look in the Scriptures is Revelation 12. And Revelation is great because you know the whole book of Revelation is a flashback or a back and forth between heaven and earth, and so John will see this vision of earth and everything's just falling to bits, and so the Spirit will kind of drag him up into heaven and say, hey, don't forget about this. Look, there's the Lamb on the throne, elders are worshiping him, all is well. And then it'll sink back into the mire of the nonsense and troubles of this earth, and it's almost just about to be overwhelmed, and then whoop, the Spirit takes him right back up to heaven. Don't forget about this. And right in the middle of that, Revelation 12, we have this beautiful picture of spiritual warfare. In fact, it's a vision that John has that extends from Genesis 3 all the way to the end of time, where
I want you to pause for a second. We need to take a break, and I want you to be able to lay out that entire scenario in the book of Revelation as it depicts spiritual warfare when we come back from this break. Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is our guest. We'll pick up right where he left off on the other side. We're talking about spiritual warfare. You can join us as well. Email us here in the studio on this Wednesday afternoon, the 15th of July. talkback@issuesetc.org. Or give us a call, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He's co-host of a weekly radio program called Table Talk, and he's author of an article titled Spiritual Warfare. We'll have that article posted for you at our website under the on-demand page, issuesetc.org. When we come back, is spiritual warfare offensive for the Christian? Should we go out looking for a fight with the devil? Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska. And Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in its mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. issuesetc.org. Click Promote.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like to post your favorite Issues Etc. audio segments on your website or blog? Well, we've made it easy for you. Just go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the embed green logo, and copy and paste the embed code on your website or blog. It's just like posting a YouTube video. Embed Issues Etc. audio on your website or blog today. We love our on-demand listeners. Old theology, new technology. Issuesetc.org.
Have you heard of the CLCC, the Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission? We're deeply involved in providing seminars to build up Christ's church with education and training for the laity. So far, we've held seminars on confessional topics at churches in Minnesota, Utah, Oregon, and Washington, and planning is underway to hold seminars in several other states coast to coast. Visit the CLCC.org. Check us out. Get on the mailing list, or better yet, join us. See how your church can host a seminar, too. Go to theclcc.org.
Me damn sure the pilot washed his hands, sealed his face.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about spiritual warfare. Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. Brian, when we took the break, you were about to take us into the book of Revelation. You said a very instructive depiction of spiritual warfare.
Yeah, this vision that John has of the serpent in heaven, the pregnant woman and the serpent in Revelation 12 is just really wonderful. I mean, it's comforting on so many levels and instructive. There's this pregnant woman, and I even think just the image of the pregnant woman there being the church, Israel in the Old Testament, is wonderful because it shows what was important about Israel. They were just waiting for the birth of this Messiah. Their whole life was waiting for the birth of this Messiah. But then this dragon comes to devour the child right when the child is born. And this then is a picture of the devil who is constantly trying to destroy Jesus. And it's good for the Christian to know that too. The devil's target, the devil's greatest enemy is our Lord Jesus Christ. So he really is getting at Christians to get at Jesus, and vice versa. He's trying to destroy this promised child, but he can't do it. It says the child is caught up into heaven. That's the kind of in one verse the life and death and resurrection and ascension of our Lord Jesus. And then this woman who gives birth to this child flees into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God. This is right there in Revelation chapter 12, verse 6. And now this is the spiritual warfare part. Revelation 12, 7 to 10 says this. Now a war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. And he, that is the dragon, was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. Now we ought to perhaps pause there and ask, what in the world does that mean? That there's no longer a place for the devil in heaven? I mean, what could it possibly be talking about? We can see what it is though when we go back to the Old Testament and consider, for example, the book of Job, where all the sons of God, that is all the angels, come and are gathered to the throne room of God, and the devil comes with them, and the devil goes before the throne of God, and he accuses Job of all of this stuff. He's really trying to put God against Job, and this is what the word Satan means, the accuser. The devil really is like a prosecuting attorney. He stands before the throne of God, and he speaks ill against us. So the devil, and this is a really quite frightful thing to think of, that the devil might have a place before the throne of God to bring to him all of your sins and all of my sins. But you see, what's happening in the text is because this child is brought into heaven, there is now no longer any place for the devil there. When Jesus dies and spills his blood to cover all of our sin, and when he ascends into heaven with the victory of his cross, there's now nothing for the devil to accuse. It's almost as if Jesus comes with a tidal wave of his blood, and his blood so covers all of our sinfulness and so fills heaven that there's no longer a seat for the devil. The devil then can't, for the Christian, cannot stand and accuse us before God. Instead of an accuser, we have an advocate. Instead of a prosecutor, we have a defense attorney. Instead of the devil, we have Jesus there at the right hand of God speaking on our behalf. And then what unfolds in the text is that because there's no place for the devil in heaven, he's thrown down to the earth. And it says here, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accused them day and night before our God. So now the situation is the devil's roaming around the world trying to accuse us of our own sin because he can no longer accuse us before God. But, and here's the greatest the part here, or maybe not the greatest, but this wonderful part, it says they overcame him. And this is how. This is exactly what the last email was talking about. This is Revelation 12, verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death.
Let's go through some quick things here, an email and a couple phone calls as quickly as we can, Brian. Ken in Orlando, Florida, emails us. He says, does the armor of God, which Paul describes in Ephesians, have anything to do with our stand against the devil? About a minute for a response.
Well, that's he picked the appropriate word there, the word stand. You asked the question coming out of the break or going into it, is spiritual warfare offensive or defensive? And Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 18, where he outlines the armor of God, and he uses this word. It's not the word attack. It's not the word charge. It's not the word run, go. It's simply the word stand. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers of this present darkness, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And Paul continues, stand therefore. I don't know how many times he uses that word, stand, like six or seven times. But this is exactly the armor of God, which is simply the gifts of being a Christian. Faith, the righteousness of Christ, the truth of the gospel, salvation, a trust in God and in His Word. These are how we stand against the devil.
Okay, two quick phone calls. Anne in St. Louis. Anne, thank you for waiting and welcome.
Oh, thank you. This discussion has made me think. I have a sister who's involved in another type of spirituality, and she doesn't believe in the devil. The devil is something that's too negative. But I remember hearing at some point that Jesus has mentioned the devil and hell a certain number of times throughout Scripture, I guess the Old Testament, like 70 times or something. That's what I had to discuss.
All right, Anne, thank you very much. Your thoughts there, Pastor Wolf Miller?
Well, the devil does, the Bible says, cloak himself as an angel of light, so he doesn't present himself as this kind of dragon, drooling sort of crazy thing. He always presents himself kindly and nicely. He wouldn't want to be, he would rather us love him than hate him, of course. But yeah, it is. I mean, we mentioned how often the devil and is mentioned in just the writings of Luther, but it's true all through the Scriptures, and especially the work of the life and the teaching of our Lord Jesus. He's constantly being opposed by the devil, and he's constantly fighting back.
Cindy is listening in St. Louis as well. Cindy, thank you for waiting.
Hi. You're welcome. I'm looking at 2 Corinthians 10:4, and it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." And I want to know what are those strongholds, and would some of them maybe be false doctrine? And I'm going to hang up and listen.
Great question. Thank you very much. Brian?
I think precisely false doctrine. I mean, how does Jesus describe the devil? As a wolf in sheep's clothing, the false prophets that come in to destroy us. You see, I mean, the devil is always trying to get us to break the commandments of God, but especially the first table. He's trying to get us to not fear, love, and trust in God. He's trying to cause us to profane God's name and not hallow His Word. And so the devil is constantly coming with false doctrine. I think the strongholds, then, of the devil are false teaching in the church, and a guilt in the conscience. These are the two strongholds that the devil has in us, and these are torn down in every case by the Word of God, by the right teaching of the Lord's Word, and also by the promise of the gospel, which cleanses our consciences by the forgiveness of all of our sins.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He co-hosts a weekly radio program called Table Talk, and he's author of an article titled Spiritual Warfare. Thank you very much for being our guest.
I'm also now a fan of Issues Etc. on Facebook.
Yeah, I noticed we went from 981 to 982 somehow magically after I mentioned it to you. Thank you very much for being able to multitask in our conversation.
Always a pleasure, Todd. Thanks for having me.
You can read this article by our guest, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, Spiritual Warfare, at our website, issuesetc.org. Click on Demand. Okay, now we have 982 fans on our Facebook page. Let's see if we can get 1,000 before the end of today's program. That's an hour for you, by the way. Wherever you're listening, facebook.com, type Issues Etc. in the search engine up in the corner and sign up to become a fan of Issues Etc. facebook.com. When we come back from this break, Pastor Sean Combs going to join us. Late last month, he was actually before the House of Representatives, the U.S. House of Representatives, as a guest chaplain. What do guest chaplains do? Well, not much, but they do open the daily session of the House with prayer, and he did that. We'll talk about that experience and his prayer and some of the things that they ask you to leave at the door, to be quite honest, when you pray before the House of U.S. Representatives. Then Dr. Jennifer Roback Morris will join us. We'll talk about a new survey you've probably heard about. Cohabitation is not good for your marriage if you marry after living together. It tends to lead more often to divorce. And then in the last half hour of the program, we'll review a sermon preached by Pastor Will Whedon of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, on Sunday about evangelism. A sermon review in about a half hour here on Issues Etc. Our call-in number for the next hour, 1-877-623-6943, or talkback at issuesetc.org. During tomorrow's first hour, a pastor's roundtable on the treatise and on the power and primacy of the Pope, a very interesting conversation about the papacy, both past and present. Pastor Randy Asbury, Pastor Kirk Clayton, and Pastor Clint Poppy will be our guest for tomorrow's Pastors Roundtable. 1-877-623-6943 or talk back at issuesetc.org. Hour two of Issues Etc. is next.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.